In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the lesson just read. I don't know how many of you have works of art or heirlooms at home. For most of us, our budget points us toward what are called authentic reproductions. One of the latter that we have is a Greek tempera of the god Apollos from Delphi, and on it is a little tag which states in large Gothic letters, Museum Certified Reproduction. Now, when you think about this semantically, it's very strange, isn't it? Can you imagine shopping around and reading the words that something is authentic and certified, but everyone knows what is in fact the case? It's a reproduction, a copy, not the real thing. Imagine buying something labeled real phony. Probably few of us would reach for the checkbook, but I have to confess that it still makes me feel good when I read that our reproduction is museum certified. Evidently, a significant segment of the community to which our text was addressed a bit earlier began to think of Jesus in these terms, that he was an authentic, a genuine reproduction. In every way looking like a man, having the appearance of a man, but for the cognoscendi, for those really in the know, he was not a real man. It's not difficult to surmise the source of such an opinion. It was user-friendly and coincided with the comfort level of the surrounding culture. Some of its proponents may have even thought that they were aiding the mission of the church by presenting Christ in such categories. After all, Hellenism was permeated with the assumption that finally flesh was fundamentally flawed. We, in order to be free, the Hellenists held, have to escape the flesh to the spirit world, where all is immutable and clean and pure. Our text moves frontally on this position. First, it says such a spirit savior might help the angels, but with an emphatic de pu, certainly, or of course, surely, the text says, surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And secondly, our text indicates that it is for real flesh and blood that Christ came. In verse 14, he says, since children have flesh and blood. And then in verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way. If there is one place where a genuine reproduction or an authentic imitation will not do, it is in God's saving work. And this, of course, is the heart of the gospel. The true God became true, real man. Our culture, not unlike strands of Hellenism, feels more comfortable ultimately with the spirit than with the flesh. Witness the tragic New Age movement and other aberrations. Our religiosity has room for a victorious Savior, a miracle-working Savior, a teaching Savior, a successful Savior, but not a flesh and blood suffering Savior. Notice how often in popular pulpiteering, Lent is quickly passed over to Easter, suffering is passed over for triumph, and the flesh is passed over for spirit. But such a Savior is not real. God offers us that which is real, real flesh and blood. And why? As our text puts it, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Though the whole world sometimes strike us as empty and inauthentic, and perhaps our own psyche and goals and hopes disappointed, there is one place, one certain, sure, and unmovable locus for that which is real, namely Christ, the true, the real man, the true, the real God in flesh. Now, what follows from that? First, His Word, His Gospel, His absolution, they are real too. They're not mere fictions. They're not simply heavenly transactions. They're true across the cosmos. Now, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And secondly, in your baptism, you participate in that which is real. As St. Paul says, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, a real life in Him. And thirdly, at the altar, you participate in that which is real, not a mere representation, not a symbol, but you receive the very body and blood of Christ given and shed for you. Now that is an emphasis I believe we need. And it's an emphasis that Mary would have understood fully, or Simeon. Those who held the Christ child would have beheld how fully He was human. In fact, if I can point to a more churchly, authentic reproduction, we have a little plastic mold based on a Byzantine artwork from the 5th century, which in a beautiful scene portrays the Virgin Mary washing the Christ child at age 3 or 4. And what is so attractive in that piece of artwork to my eyes is the fact that the Christ child doesn't appear simply cute or quaint. He appears fully human, but also fully divine. Christ is real. He became flesh and blood, second Adam, so that we might participate in that which is real and true forever, Christ's atoning work for us. Rejoice in that reality. Receive it as God's gracious gift and live in it until we behold it as it is before God's throne. Amen.